Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. All this month, we are making available to you a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It is on the subject of same-sex marriage, also available a book titled Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage. It's written by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and it is a must-read. In the book, they point out that in 2013, in other words, less than 2 years ago, Supreme Court opinion on the Defense of Marriage Act, Justice Anthony Kennedy implied to the world that anyone who opposes marriage for gays and lesbians does so out of hate, out of animus. Those his words. Let me repeat that. Here you have a justice of the Supreme Court of the U.S. very recently saying that anyone who opposes marriage for gays and lesbians does so out of hate and animus. In other words, that's the motive assigned to you if you oppose the redefinition of marriage. Now, what Justice Anthony Kennedy failed to mention is that every definition of marriage excludes someone. For example, many advocates of same-sex marriage think marriage should exclude polygamous and polyamorous couples. And just about everyone, thankfully, thinks marriage should exclude those who are underage or incestuous couples. If any and every type of relationship should be called marriage, it is no longer a very helpful term. Marriage cannot mean everything, or else marriage simply means nothing. And regardless of our words, the reality has not changed one iota. Sex still makes babies, society still needs babies, and babies still deserve a mom and a dad. Social institutions like marriage are created, they're sustained, they're transmitted via words and the images, symbols, and feelings that surround those words. Change the meaning of the word and you change the thing itself. Another thing pointed out in the book Same-Sex Marriage is that the real issue is not same-sex marriage. The real issue is marriage in particular, which is to say, if you think about the state of marriage today, you can get a divorce for $129. You can buy it on sale. There's one divorce every 13 seconds. Almost 50,000 divorces a week. And that's just in this country. So the real issue again becomes, how do you sustain marriage? And you don't do it by flooding the country with counterfeit money. That devalues everything. The book Same-Sex Marriage, it's a must-read. I have gained so many insights reading the book. And of course, the journal, Joe Dallas, it's a special edition in which he contributes heavily, and I think he is the most significant voice in the world today on this subject. strong statement, but I believe that with all my heart, and those who have heard him on the broadcast, I think, can attest to the truth of that sentiment. Again, the Journal, a special edition. We went to great pains to produce this just for you. So please give generously as you ask for the resources all this month. Don't think this is a ship that sailed and therefore we have no more input. This is something we need to be informed about. And to be misinformed is to do so at one's own peril, not one's own peril alone, however, the peril of civil society. Both the resources available. You can see them on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants dutifully standing by. The number 888-7000, the letter CRI, of course, the number to dial to get your questions answered today live on air. Is 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Of course, many of you know that because the phone lines are already loaded. Let's go to our first call, Bill. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Bill.
Yeah, I'm from Elevator Springs, Missouri, and I just don't understand all this perversion of intersex marriages. It's a man and a woman is what I've always understood, and I'd just like you to explain it. You know, I just don't understand all this, why people want to push it, you know, to involve other sexes, you know, same sexes, and it's just confusing.
Well, it is confusing. I mean, once you redefine the word, everything is up for grabs. I, interestingly enough, was rereading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and he makes that same point in the preface to the book. He talks about what happens if you redefine a word. And he uses the example of objectors who say, who are you, C.S. Lewis, to say that a Christian is defined as someone who believes in essential Christian doctrine? What about someone who has a warm sentiment towards Christ? Couldn't that be a Christian as well? And he goes on to say, once you redefine the word that way, the word becomes useless. And then he gives an illustration. He uses the word gentleman. Gentleman denotatively meant someone who had social standing, a coat of arms, someone who had status in British society. So if you said someone was a gentleman, you were neither giving him a compliment nor were you insulting that person. You're simply stating a fact. This was someone who owned land. This was someone who had a significant place in society. Once you then change the word gentleman to a feeling about someone, whether someone was good or bad, the word becomes meaningless both in its current usage and its historical usage. So very, very interesting that when you start redefining words, it really makes a mess out of things. And so here we are in our current book making the point that to redefine marriage is a death blow, not only to society, but natural law itself precludes the very possibility. Again, the resources that we have available are the resources that I would highly recommend if you want to find out more about this, its implications, the two resources that I talked about at the beginning of the show, the Christian Research Journal Special Edition and Same-Sex Marriage. You can find them on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Frank in Stafford, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yes. I would like your opinion on homosexuality. Basically, Scripture states, you know, sin is sin, but there are certain sins that the Lord calls an abomination, and homosexuality is one of them. And I'm afraid for our country because these things are being approved by the Supreme Court. I mean, being that the Lord destroyed two cities because of that sin. Do you agree? That is, worse than a regular. I mean, sin is sin, but I understand that. But homosexuality, among other things, are an abomination under the eyes of the Lord, which is worse, right?
Well, I first thing I would say is that I disagree with the notion that sin is sin. You know, for example, I can have an angry thought in my mind. That is a sin. I can murder someone. That is also a sin. But the two sins are very, very different, and the consequences for both sins are very, very different. So I think the thing that we have to think about here is what are the consequences to the sins that we engage in? If we engage in one kind of a sin, the consequences may be far more minimal than the consequences of another kind of sin. But having said that, our Lord receives all those who want to be participants in the kingdom, and he rejects those who want to do it their own way, because by doing it their own way, they, in essence, are rejecting him. They're rejecting the principles of the kingdom. And so the consequences to certain sins should be self-evident. And Paul points to natural law to underscore that point, as well as pointing to the way in which God has designed us from the very beginning. And so he does not contradict our biology. Rather, our biology determines our gender, and we can't tamper with that. When we do tamper with that, we do it to our own demise.
So that's safe to say they're not born like that.
Well, even if they are born like that, it still doesn't make any difference. Imagine that I was born with a propensity to have sex with little boys. No one is going to say, wow, he was born that way, so please don't criticize him. I'm not trying to make these things analogous, but I'm simply trying to make a point. The fact that you're born with a particular sinful predisposition does not make that sinful predisposition right or edifying or particularly useful in your own life.
Okay. He destroyed two cities, you know, and I feel like he somehow despises that sin more than a lot of other things. I mean, you know.
Well, and the consequences to the sin may be gargantuan, but let me say that as a sinner myself, I look with great humility at the sins of others. I first beat upon my own chest and say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So rather than, like the Pharisee, pointing my finger at someone else and saying, that person's sin is far worse than my own sin, I again beat on my own chest and say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. What's important for us as Christians is to be able to, in humility and meekness, speak the truth. Why? Because we care about people. And when they're engaged in behaviors that are debilitating to them, then we speak the truth not out of a sense of superiority or self-righteousness, but out of a sense of wanting to meet the needs of the world. And yes, there are consequences to sin. We can look at what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, but we cannot even determine within any time span how long God's judgment waits. I mean, in the case of the Canaanites, it waited 400 years. So in many, many cases, God's slow to anger, and we are quick.
Absolutely. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Again, the resources, I have learned so much reading through these materials. Same-sex marriage, Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, an excellent resource. Started reading through it and thought, you know, I know quite a bit about this subject. What am I going to learn? Well, I probably wasn't quite that pompous, but I started to read the book and thought, wow, I have a lot to learn, a lot more than I ever thought I had to learn. Same-sex marriage, a thoughtful approach to God's design for marriage, a must-read. We need to be informed. And so no matter what the cost, we are taking on this subject all this month. And then, of course, at great cost, produced a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, just because we want to put it in your hands. It is a must-read as well. Both resources available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches quite literally around the world. And get your free resources. I mean, they're available for your gift. But please be generous and get them on the web at equip.org. Or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And then, did I mention our resource consultants? They are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter C, or I'd be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous methodological flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal addresses the question, is Christianity bad for your health? Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character. Does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The soul and relationship-destroying seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic behavior, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Find the path to virtuous character in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And next up is Lynn. She's listening in Indianapolis, Indiana, WBRI. Hi, Lynn.
Yes. How you doing, Hank?
Doing well. Thank you.
My question is on divorce and remarriage. I'm a saved child of God, a believer, and my desire is to please God and to be in His will. I'm not perfect, but that's my desire, and that's what my aim is, to see His face in peace when I leave this earth. But I have been divorced and remarried, and I've been told that as a saved child of God, when you divorce, that you have to remain unmarried, or you'll be living in sin. And that's not something that I want to intentionally be living in sin. And I've read the scriptures, and I'm not getting a clear understanding of what is really being said. Is it really wrong to remarry after you're divorced if you're a child of God? Or do you supposed to just stay single until the end? Or exactly what does the scripture say about that?
Sure, be happy to answer that question for you. But let me say, first of all, the question doesn't apply to you. You're already remarried. And so what you now need to do is be faithful in that marriage and use the marriage in which you are now as a symbol of the faithfulness of Christ in the church. So you're married. Don't try to unscramble the egg. Rather, that is the place God has placed you. You are in that circumstance as a believer. You recognize that you may have sinned. You may have done some things wrong. You may not have married in an appropriate fashion. You may not have divorced in appropriate fashion. The fact is, though, you are now married in the eyes of God and man, and therefore make the best illustration of Christ in the church out of the marriage that you are now in. So that's as prologue. Many people now are all upset and think, wow, I didn't have a biblical divorce, therefore I didn't have a biblical remarriage, and therefore am I supposed to somehow or other unwind this? The answer is, absolutely, categorically, no, you are not.
Okay.
Now, I think for other people listening in, if you're in a relationship even with an unbeliever, maybe you shouldn't have gotten into that relationship in the first place because the Bible says you should not be unequally yoked. But if you're in that situation and the other party wants to stay in that situation, do not seek a divorce. But if that other party leaves, you are no longer bound. The only thing you are bound to, however, is a greater principle, a principle that trumps all others. And that principle is that reconciliation is the art of Christianity. Just as we have been forgiven, we seek to forgive. Just as we have been reconciled to Almighty God, we reconcile with one another. So I think ultimately those are the principles we live with. But again, the question doesn't apply to you in your current state. What applies to you now is to live out the principles of your faith within the context of your marriage.
So I'm not living in sin, and I'm not in danger of my soul going to hell, or dying and going to hell. Because I do love the Lord, and I am living all I can to please God, because my desire is to see His face in peace.
Lynn, if you love Jesus Christ and you desire to follow Him, just as you have said that you do, and I certainly take you at your word, Jesus Christ loves you. You are a participant in the kingdom. when sin is committed, there are always consequences, and we see those in small and large ways. I mean, you think about David, that's the quintessential example. I use the example all the time because there's none better. Here's an example of someone whose heart pants after the Lord like the heart of a deer pants after water brooks. And yet he saw a beautiful woman, lusted after her, wanted her physically, took her not only physically but as his wife, had her husband killed. I mean, you can't think of things more egregious than that. And yet, we see that David genuinely repented. In fact, every morning in my own prayer time, I confess my sins using his prayer of confession and contrition, Psalm 51. And so it has been a great blessing to the body since the very time that he confessed his sin. But we see in his real life that there was a consequence to the sin, and that consequence followed him. The sword never left his home. So there are consequences to sin. But does God forgive? Absolutely. Can you unwind or put Humpty Dumpty back together again, or should you even try? No. What you should try is to, forgetting those things that are past, move forward as a participant in the kingdom. Grow in grace and knowledge. And God will take even the years that the locusts have eaten and use them for his good and for his glory. In fact, this is not to absolve sin, but all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate that. You just don't know, the information that you just gave me have lifted a lot of weight off of my heart and off of my mind. Thank you so much.
Well, bless you, Lynn, and grow in grace and knowledge and be an example of a forgiven sinner.
I sure will, and keep me in prayer.
You know, I sure will, Lynn.
Thank you.
Bless you. I will remember you in prayer. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John. He's listening in El Paso, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, my question is related to mental health. I'm bipolar, major depression, and a general anxiety disorder. And what I hear from a lot of Christians is, you know, it's because I'm in sin. I get marginalized. There's a plethora of reasons why they marginalize me, but they say, you know, it's because I don't have enough faith. If I stop my meds, God will heal me, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Lots of reasons why. But, you know, one, why does the church, because this happens a lot, and I know a lot of other people with mental health who has this problem, get shunned by the church? And two, what does the Bible say about mental health?
Well, first of all, the people that are shunning you or the people that are telling you to get off your meds are simply discombobulated themselves. I'm trying to think of the kindest word that I could use, but they are certainly either misleading or misled. I wrote a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and you have these major evangelical juggernauts who are telling people that if you have a disorder, whether you're paraplegic or bipolar, whatever the disorder is, it is a function of lack of faith. And to get rid of the disorder, you simply have to have more faith in your own faith. You simply have to use faith-filled words, and you can get out of your circumstance. Of course, as you have noted, there's a very dark underbelly to this kind of thinking. It is unbiblical, and it is decidedly dangerous. What you need to do as a believer is simply take the best advice that you can from a spiritual standpoint and from a medical standpoint. Therefore, if you are correctly diagnosed, medication is certainly something that can be very helpful to you. There's also a spiritual component to your humanity, and you have to nurture that spiritual component. And when you do, a lot of things may resolve themselves. But that is not to say that we should bifurcate ourselves and think that we're just physical beings without a spiritual component, or vice versa. Nor should we redefine biblical words like faith so it becomes faith in our faith as opposed to faith in our God. This is a very dangerous thing to do. So I think the big issue here is find a healthy, well-balanced church. Recognize that it is within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church you find healthy, well-balanced people that can stand with you and help you, not shun you, but lift you up when you fall.
Right, right. And I'm part of a healthy church generally, but outside of church, you know, there's other Christians that, you know, I'm like a leper, or people with mental illness are like lepers. They don't want anything to do with us. You know, they might catch it.
Oh, yeah.
So that's probably the most frustrating part.
Oh, I hear you. This is a pandemic in our churches. It is exactly as you say. And again, it is the Osteens of the world who foment this kind of nonsense. They make multiplied millions of dollars doing it. And if someone like myself speaks out for it, against it, then you have the wrath of the evangelical world fall upon you. But yeah, you have to stand in the face of this kind of tyranny. It is very, very dangerous. Imagine a Christian leader, and I'm only mentioning Osteen because he's the biggest of the bunch, mocking a paralytic. I mean, literally mocking a paralytic. It is almost beyond the pale. It's almost unimaginable. And he's able to do it to applause. It's one of the reasons I wrote the book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. This is a disease within the body of Christ.
Right. And what I tell people is, you know, I don't remember the verse exactly, but, you know, God knew me before I was born and didn't make a mistake when he made me. And there's a reason why I'm allowed to have bipolar, and that's to further his kingdom.
Well, in this world, you're going to have trouble, right? Take heart, he's overcome
right.
The world. I mean, we all have besetting sins. We all have conditions. The aging condition is a condition in itself. So we all have conditions. That's part of being a human being. And we long for something we do not yet have. We expect it earnestly. There will be a time when bipolar is no more, when paralytics do not suffer in the condition that they are presently suffering in. When people who are aging, I see my mother now who has a form of dementia, and I was just with her on Mother's Day, and she asks you a question, you answer the question, and within 5 seconds, she's asking the same question, you answer the question, and then within another 5 or 10 seconds, she asks you the same question, you answer the question. It's a condition. And in all of that, she still loves the Lord. She longs to be in his presence in the end. And so what we do is continue to fight the good fight, finish the race, and then receive the crown. In the meantime, we can experience life that is life indeed. One of my favorite passages has become Romans 5:10, which promises that we're not only saved through the death of Christ, but we're saved into the life of Christ, life that is life to the full. Going to have to leave it at that. The book that I just mentioned, The Osteenification of American Christianity, available on download. You can go to the web, equip.org, available on CD and in book form, multiple copies. This book I wrote because it needs to be distributed. All proceeds go to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for the furtherance of this ministry. Check it out on the web, equip.org.
We lost the culture war not because of bad arguments, but because we had already lost it on the more fundamental ground of hermeneutics. We missed the changes taking place in the English departments of our colleges, and postmodernism followed. To reverse this situation, we must first recognize the importance of reading and how it is taught. Learn how Christians can make a comeback in the culture with the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break.
Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. Many critics are quick to reject the Levitical prohibition against same-sex sexuality as culturally relative and antiquated. But careful examination shows that God condemned pagan nations for committing the same abominations, and that the prohibition is rooted in the Genesis creation narrative, implying that it is a universal moral principle. Does the Levitical prohibition against homosexuality still apply today? Find out in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick program note, so many of you calling in from all over the world. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if I don't get you in this segment, I'll get you a little later on. Stay right here for an extra hour again today. Continue taking your calls. Next up is Mark in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
How are you?
Good.
Good. I have a two-part question. One, what do you find would be the most effective way that we can witness to a Muslim without having a vast knowledge of the Quran or the Islamic faith? I myself am fairly biblically literate. I'm most certainly prepared to defend the faith. And I imagine that that in itself is enough, having said that. But when you meet Muslims who are very articulate in their faith, and it's a very complex and very multifaceted religion. I mean, I feel almost ill-equipped to speak with people who are well-versed in their own religion when I'm not.
Yeah. Well, good question, Mark. But let me say you are very, very equipped by your own words to witness to someone who is involved in Islam. You don't have to understand every deviation of Islam to witness to a Muslim. What you have to understand is what you believe and why you believe what you believe. Now, obviously, the main and the plain things are the issues that end up in discussion. So you believe that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. They do not. In fact, the very notion of assigning partners to God is considered in Islam the unforgivable sin of shirk. So what does that amount to? Does it amount to you knowing every single nuance of what they hold? No, it amounts to you being able to use essential Christian doctrine as a springboard or an opportunity to communicate the love and truth and grace that only the Jesus Christ of the Bible can bring to the human heart. So in the process, it's certainly helpful to know that the Quran is filled with faulty ethics and factual errors, but I think it's far more useful to know how to defend the Bible as being divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
Right. Yeah. I most certainly see your points. And I guess it goes without saying you could apply that to speaking to anyone. You could, as an atheist, I guess it's like you always say, what you defend must correspond to reality.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
It doesn't matter whether you're talking to a Buddhist, an atheist, a philosophical naturalist, any way you get it. I guess I kind of answered my own question. But if you mind me asking a quick question that relates to this?
No, not at all.
Yeah, thank you. The question I have is, I was watching a gentleman, I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. His name is, he's actually a Christian apologist who actually came out of Islam. He's a wonderful, wonderful apologist. His name is Nabil Qureshi. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. He's actually part of Artisan Ministries. I'm not 100%. But anyhow, he'd actually prodded the people at the end of his talk. He was saying that pray for Muslims that they would have visions and dreams. And I just want to know that, I mean, I know the Spirit of God can work in many, that's something that I couldn't, or someone couldn't prove bring substance in the sense in something tangible, but would you agree that that's something that as Christians we should pray for as in regards to visions and dreams, or do you think there's much substance to that, or should we mostly just rely on the Spirit of God to work in people of God, period?
Well, that's the normative way, isn't it? I mean, if you look at how the gospel invades the world in the book of Acts, you see that the normative way in which the gospel proceeds is through human agency. But you'll also see some examples of where God moves directly in the lives of people. But I would say that direct move in the lives of people through visions, as the vision Peter received that impelled him to go see Cornelius, or the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, these are non-normative events. It is not that God does not use them or cannot use them, but I think that what we ought to primarily pray for is that God raises up an army of believers who are willing to do for the truth what so many others are willing to do for a lie.
Right. Yeah. I see most certainly. And I most certainly don't want to speak negatively of what he was saying. He wasn't saying that's the primarily what we should be praying for. He had just mentioned it in passing.
I don't have a problem with that. I mean, I certainly believe that God can work in the heart of a person through a dream. I mean, God can use all kinds of means. We see that in Scripture. So to pray for that is certainly not wrong. I just don't think it's primary.
Right, correct. And one quick comment before I leave, nothing to do with our conversation, but most certainly to do with your ministry and the things and the tools you provide. I most certainly have appreciated greatly your Apocalypse Code, and it absolutely 100% has revolutionized the way I read the Bible, the way I approach the Bible, the way I articulate the Bible, and just obviously particularly the book of Revelation. And I like to really say thank you because, yeah, maybe your view may not necessarily be in the majority, but I praise people for like you, people like yourself, Hank, that really take a stand for truth regardless of how it's viewed. And as Christ said himself, you know, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You put the traditions of men over the commandments of God. And I think you have done quite the opposite. You most certainly have taken the commandments of God and the word of God and put it and superseded beyond the traditions of the evangelical circles today. And I tip my hat to you, sir. So thank you kindly.
Wow, thank you. I deeply appreciate that. And you know, I don't want to milk what was just said, but simply observe something that I hope the listening audience is observing as well. What we're doing here at the Christian Research Institute is not being politically correct. It's not that we're trying to be contrarian, but sometimes you have to stand against the tide. And while it is a difficult thing to do, I can promise you there are ways of becoming larger and more popular and prosperous by swimming with the stream instead of swimming sometimes against the stream. But we're only here for a very short period of time. And I will tell everyone sincerely that I'm in touch with my own mortality. I'm in good health, but you know, this year I'll be 65 years old. And, you know, my mother's 89. She's still alive. My dad died at 74. But you think about the fact that if I live to be as old as my dad, I only have 9 more years on this planet. My mother's exactly 25 years older than I am. If I live to be her age, I got another 25 years on the planet. But the point is, it's a relatively short amount of time. And then I stand before God. And I give an answer for what I did with what he gave me. And while I'm saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, although I trust completely in his saving work on my behalf, the fact that he is restoring the image and likeness of God in me, I trust that. But yet I firmly believe on the basis of Scripture that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So if you have less reward here, so to speak, less tangible things here, it's not all that bad a deal. Because what Jesus says is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're doing this ministry with eternity in mind, knowing that our lives are temporary. They're like a vapor here today, gone tomorrow. A good friend of mine in the ministry is suffering right now, and we're praying for him. And I look at his life. And I look at how God has used him in a mighty way, how he's been faithful, and yet now he is struggling physically. So we're here a temporary time. What the point is let's use our time, talent, and treasure for God's glory, for the extension of his kingdom, for an audience of one. And this is why we ask you to stand with us in the battle for life and truth, because life and truth really do matter. When I say truth matters, life matters more, I'm not saying truth doesn't matter. I'm simply saying that life matters more, but truth very much matters. We often say the map is not the territory. Now, if I'm trying to negotiate San Francisco with a map of Los Angeles, I may get in an accident. I may fall off the wrong side of the road. All kinds of things can happen. So the map really matters. But the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. It's important to know the menu, to defend the menu, to define the menu, even to debate with gentleness and respect the menu. But the menu points to something greater than itself. Try to eat a menu sometime. It's not nutritious. It points to a meal. And that meal is a dynamic relationship with the living God of the universe. It is an opportunity to live your life not in your own energy, but in His. I'm talking here about an unbounded ocean of uncreated energy. Think about that. We have an opportunity. Augustine used to talk about it as the ocean and the sponge, to submerge ourselves as a sponge in uncreated energy. Doesn't mean that we become that uncreated energy, but we are absorbed in it. And then we can do what we do, proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, making everyone someone who can be presented perfect in Christ, and we can labor to that end as Paul did, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in you. Which is to say, you can struggle with your own energy, or you can struggle with his energy, and that powerfully works in you. Or you can do what a lot of people do. You can simply stand on the sidelines. Don't do that. Get involved. When we ask you to support this ministry, that's what we're talking about. It's a way of standing with us shoulder to shoulder in a battle for life and truth. And so as I close out the program, and do remember I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air, I want to say that if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you will turbocharge this ministry. And what that means is touching the lives of people, plain and simple. So whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated. When I send out resources, it's not a bribe, it's not a give to get. It's simply a way of equipping you in a topic that I think is transcendently important. And that is, what is going on in our culture with the redefinition of marriage? This is against natural law. It is sawing off the very branch in which we're sitting. Extreme consequences involved. We should engage. Again, the resources available for your gift, you can find them on the web at equip.org. And I will stay here for an extra hour once we go off of the air. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, you can start right now. 888-ASK-HANK. Call that number for the next hour. It translates to 888-275-4265.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character, does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac.
Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org.